We are beginning today a three-week series on Easter. I am assuming that because you are in church on a Sunday morning, you are familiar with the Easter story. You know it's the story of a perfect man who gets convicted of crimes he didn't commit and gets sent to a horrible death upon a cross where he dies and is buried, and 3 days later he rises again victorious over death. It is a magnificent story, and like every story, it has some sort of villain, a bad guy, a character to offset the guy in the white hat. Disney villains include Captain Hook, Cruella de Vil, Gaston, and Scar. Characters that most people dislike. Batman has to face the Joker, the Penguin, the Riddler, and Catwoman. How can one hero have so many villains? Superman basically just has to face Lex Luthor. The Easter story has its share of villains. Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the unseen but very present Satan, Judas, and the high priest Caiaphas. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three of these villains of Easter. A pretty good hint of who they are by the cover of the bulletin: Caiaphas, Judas, and Pilate. The villain Caiaphas is only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. At the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, at the trial of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, and then also in John chapter 18, and then in the book of Acts chapter 4, at the trial of Peter and John, we hear of Caiaphas again. And yet Caiaphas played a crucial role in the plot to crucify Christ. He was present throughout Christ's trial, beating, and crucifixion. He is a first-rate villain. But who is this Caiaphas? How did he become one of the central figures to oppose Christ? How did he become one of the villains of Easter? With apologies for the mistake I made in the bulletin, our text is actually from Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 and following. Jesus has already gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed him. He has given us the Lord's Supper. He has foretold Peter's denial. In the Garden of Gethsemane, while the disciples slept, he prayed, asking God to remove this trial from him, and then he's arrested. And all the disciples left him and fled. And then our text, Matthew 26, verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, 2 came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? This is the word of the Lord. Wow, this high priest guy is a nice dude to deal with. History actually teaches us a lot about Caiaphas. According to the first century historian Josephus, whose writings I don't highly recommend, they're relatively boring. But Josephus talks about Caiaphas and tells us that Caiaphas was appointed high priest of the Jews by the Roman procurator Valerius Gratus. He was the predecessor of Pontius Pilate, and he got his position as high priest in approximately AD 18. He ultimately was removed from the office of high priest by the procurator Vitellius shortly after he took charge of affairs in Palestine in AD 36. This means that Caiaphas served as high priest for about 18 years. That is very interesting because most high priests had a tenure of around 2 years. Born of the tribe of Levi, he married the daughter of the high priest Annas, but because the Romans had become disenchanted with Annas, Rome offered the office to the highest bidder every year. And the winner was Caiaphas for 18 years. He belonged to the party of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a very interesting group. During the time of Christ, in the New Testament era, the Sadducees were aristocrats. They were the upper crust of society, a bunch of crumbs held together by their dough. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They held the majority of the 70 seats in the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They worked hard to keep power by cooperating with the decisions of Rome. Because they were accommodating to Rome and were the wealthy upper class, they did not relate well to the common man, nor did the common man hold them in high opinion. The common man related better to the group who called themselves the Pharisees. Though the Sadducees held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin, history indicates that much of the time they had to go along with the ideas of the Pharisee minority because the Pharisees were popular with the masses. The Sadducees, interestingly, were theologically conservative in one main area of doctrine which we as evangelicals embrace full-heartedly. Whereas the Pharisees gave oral tradition equal authority to the written word of God, the Sadducees considered only the written word of God to be from God. They preserved the authority of the book of Moses especially. It's not that they were perfect in their theology, but they held to the Pentateuch as being from God and as being superior to the oral traditions followed by the Pharisees. In many cases, however, you could argue that they were downright secular in their theology. They were extremely self-sufficient to the point of denying God's involvement in everyday life. They denied any resurrection of the dead. They denied any afterlife, holding that the soul perished at death, and therefore they denied any penalty or reward after death. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They also denied the existence of a spiritual world. There were no demons or angels. Caiaphas, our first villain of Easter, was a Sadducee. He was a high priest. He was focused upon this life because there is no afterlife. The high priest focused on preserving truth as he understood it and as it was revealed in the Pentateuch. With this history, what was it that turned Caiaphas, the high priest, into a villain? We're going to see three insights into the making of a villain, which serve as a cautionary tale to us, because well-intentioned people can become villains. Because I dare say there is a little Caiaphas in all of us. We're going to actually begin with John chapter 11, the passage which records the resurrection of Lazarus, something which Caiaphas simply could not believe. John chapter 11, verses 45 and following. Lazarus has already been raised from the dead. And for a timeline, this happened on the Saturday prior to Palm Sunday. And so now Lazarus is risen from the dead, and many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he had did, believed in him, that is, in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This is the word of God. Caiaphas had a problem. First of all, there was a man walking around who had died and rose again. And he denied the idea, the concept of resurrection. But beyond that, the spiritual leadership of Israel had a problem. The popularity of Jesus had grown out of hand. This event, the raising of Lazarus, from Caiaphas's perspective, the false report of a resurrection, this event had spread like wildfire, and it was going to destroy the nation. Someone must stand up for the people, and Caiaphas would be that stand-up man. He stood up for the people. He opposed Jesus because he wanted to protect the people of God. Part of his job description as high priest was the keeper of all things sacred and the guardian of the temple and temple worship. Caiaphas, in his position as guardian of the temple, as guardian of the people, saw his problem. Jesus was a temple terrorist who had already created a riot in the temple, who was on record as being able to destroy the temple, and who had broken many of the temple and ritual laws. Plus, now this Jesus had attracted a powerful following, and if it continued, then the Romans would destroy the temple and the nation. Caiaphas wasn't an idiot. He never thought of himself as a villain. He understood the role in negotiating and maintaining both political and religious peace while living in occupied territory. He was a stand-up sort of guy, standing up for the people of Israel. No wonder that he would say, "It is better to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." Of course, this standing up for the people created a plot to kill Jesus. This standing up for the people drew the Pharisees and the Sadducees together. As the ancient Indian philosopher said, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees plot together on the word of Caiaphas to kill Jesus. He becomes a villain as he builds a coalition in opposition to Jesus. Zealous for his people, zealous for his nation, he becomes a first-rate villain. And often people do the greatest damage when they are most zealous for their faith, when they see themselves as the last bastion of defense against those who they believe would destroy their way of life. What Caiaphas didn't understand was that God had a plan to do exactly what Caiaphas had suggested, to have one man die for the people. Well, duh. If you think about it, God took that exact approach in the death of Jesus on the cross. God knew that it was better for one man to die for all people so that not all people would have to be destroyed by sin and death. Caiaphas, the stand-up guy, stood up for the people, but he also stood up for tradition. The chief priest and the Pharisees are the first to vocalize that Jesus was a threat to both their power and authority. They say in John chapter 11, "Here is the man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the result will be that the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The religious society of the day, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, often at odds with one another, understood the value of tradition, the value of the way things were, the common understanding of the sacred texts. The fear of losing one's place leads to all sorts of irrational decisions. The fear of having traditions undone has led mankind into all sorts of conundrum. We all like the status quo. Caius was zealous for preserving the status quo. He was a stand-up guy. He said, "Let us sing hymns." He said, "Let us preach from the Greek text, or as near to it as we can with the King James Version." He was zealous for tradition. He stood up and said, "Let's not rock the boat." And we run the risk of being like Caiaphas when we focus more on defending the status quo, on maintaining our traditions, than listening to what God is doing and being open to hearing a new song. And I don't mean specifically new music, but rather being willing to observe and celebrate the work of God, which is outside of our tradition, and to embrace it rather than reject it. Caiaphas didn't see the possibility of a resurrection when Lazarus was just a few miles away. He couldn't understand the words of Jesus because they didn't fit within his traditions. Perhaps out of pride or a sense of obligation as the high priest, he could not see the direction God was taking. He stood up in defense of tradition. For Caiaphas, the challenge was that in Jesus, God was doing a new thing, and to call his children back to faith and offer them salvation from their sins. And it didn't fit his concept of how God worked. It has been said that the last seven words of the church are, "We've never done it that way before. It doesn't fit our tradition. The fact is that we are creatures of habit. Habits bring a sense of comfort, normalcy. They have a sense of control in our lives, especially in a world where everything seems to be changing at breakneck speed. And so we in the church want something in our lives which is stable and familiar. The result is that we keep on doing church and being church, the church, in the same way we have for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, or even 50 years. But the youth of today are not the youth of 50 years ago. The youth of 50 years ago would be us. Well, me, and some of you. And frankly, the way the youth responded 50 years ago is far different than the way youth responds today. We can stand up for tradition. We can try to recreate the church of yesterday. We can be stand-up people. We can insist on doing things the same old way and can begin to handcuff the work of God, thinking that He will continue to bless what we've always done, or that God cannot or will not do a new thing. Caiaphas missed out on the Savior and God's great redeeming work in Jesus because he stood up for tradition. And as a result, he became one of the villains of Easter. A stand-up guy stood up for the nation. He stood up for tradition. And he also stood up for truth. Caiaphas had very valid political and especially religious reasons for wanting Jesus out of the picture. He was afraid of Jesus bringing the wrath of Rome upon Israel. He was afraid of upsetting the apple cart of tradition, and he was offended by what he perceived as blasphemy. So he stood up for the truth. In Mark chapter 14, Caiaphas plays a crucial role in the trial of Jesus. After directly asking Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" Mark says in his gospel that Jesus responds, "I am." Now, this is a very significant theological statement to the Jewish mind. Because you remember back in the Old Testament, when Moses met with Jesus before the giving of the Ten Commandments, he said, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God responds by saying, "I am." And so when Jesus responds to the question, "Are you the Christ?" and he says, "I am," he was speaking to the Jewish mind absolute blasphemy. And so Caiaphas tears his garment and he claims Jesus has now spoken blasphemy. Nobody would even speak the name of God in Jewish circles. They replaced "I am" with "Lord." And here is Jesus with the gall, the audacity to stand in a temple and claim to be God. Caiaphas says, "This is blasphemy," which would be the case if it wasn't true. If Jesus wasn't the Christ, he had committed blasphemy. And this is the point where Caiaphas dives headlong into the role of villain. God had given Caiaphas the opportunity to see Jesus in a new light over and over and over again. He gave him the opportunity to accept Jesus as the Messiah, but Caiaphas stuck to his guns. He stood up for what he thought was the truth. How could Caiaphas acknowledge and explain the resurrection of Lazarus? As a Sadducee, he had all his chips on the table rejecting resurrection. He backed the wrong horse. He put his chips on the wrong color. I don't know, I don't gamble much, but he bought a losing lottery ticket. Place it all on "there is no resurrection," and then there's Lazarus. He had certainly heard of Jesus casting out demons, but how could he accept that? He didn't believe in demons. He didn't believe in a spiritual world. Caiaphas, like every Jew, would begin a prayer with, "Hear, O God, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Monotheism is one of the distinguishing points of Judaism. Therefore, when Jesus the man stands before the council and says, "I am," he must be committing blasphemy. So when Jesus claims equality with God, what are Caiaphas's options? The truth, as he understood it, rejected the concept of the Trinity. It rejected the idea that a man could be a part of the Godhead. His conclusion is a logical conclusion. Jesus has uttered blasphemy. He must be a blasphemer, claiming to be God as a man when God is infinite and one. The fact that God took on human form to enter history for a brief moment does not enter Caiaphas's mind. He sees Jesus claiming to be God as absolutely false. He stood up for truth, and he became a villain of Easter. When we stand up for truth, we better be absolutely certain that it is God's truth and not our truth. We risk becoming villains of the faith when God reveals his direction for us and we respond with, "I can't believe this. I've never believed that God could." Caiaphas serves as a warning to us. When we believe that we have God all figured out, we run the risk of becoming a villain of faith. And so I admonish you, learn from the story of Caiaphas. Be careful when you stand up for the people in the belief that it is your responsibility to protect something that God alone can protect. Be careful when you stand up for tradition, believing that tradition is the only way that God can do things. Be careful when you stand up for truth, because none of us have perfect theology. We all have a little bit of Caiaphas in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be diligent, conscientious, to be careful not to become a villain of faith. Amen.